If you've got your Bible open, it's the first chapter of 2 Peter. And he introduces himself, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to people like you, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And he wants to talk about that precious faith. Before I tell you that, Peter says, grace, one of his big words from chapters in 1 Peter, grace and peace be yours in abundance. How? Through the knowledge, through knowing here as well as here, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these things, He has given us very great and precious promises. Why are they going to be important to you? I want to share some of them with you. Why are they great and precious promises? Listen to this. So that through them, the promises, you may participate in the divine nature. You can become like Jesus. You can do what's right instead of constantly doing what's wrong. You can tell the truth instead of telling lies. You can be honest instead of stealing, because Jesus didn't steal. He didn't tell lies. Through the promises, you will participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world that has been caused by evil desires. And so for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, and he gives a whole list, goodness, knowledge, self-control, and so on, kindness, brotherly love, and kindness, and perseverance, and godliness. Because if you have those things, I'm going to read now verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you need for life, because you know Jesus Christ, that is an amazing statement. And we'll look at it, and I'll hopefully be able to help you understand it a little better in a few moments' time. Everything we need for life, that's a very, very big statement. And it's a remarkable claim. Not just a few things, not just some of the things, but everything. There is a conditioning clause, a word here. It's the conditioning word. Listen to it. Everything we, what's the word? Say it with me, come on. Everything we need. Not what we want. Not what we want. But everything we need. That's how specific it is. Now, above everything else, you see, Peter is trying to get them to understand God's got a plan, God's got a purpose for each of our lives. And he says, and it's the divine power that we need more than anything else at all. He'll go on and say, we have been predestined, predetermined, predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's Romans 8. And God has decided from the outset that we, as men and women, as young people, we should be like Jesus. We used to sing the song, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home or in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." And I started at the beginning to try and introduce this idea. Jesus felt no guilt because of what you've been and what you've done. And he doesn't want you to feel guilt either. He wants you to know forgiveness. Jesus didn't have any bad habits. And if you're going to be like Jesus, he doesn't want you to have bad habits either. He wants you to do away with yours. Jesus faced life, no matter what came, whatever might make you fearful. You have to face life as it comes. And you have to do it as Jesus did, with courage and with faith. And Jesus knew the difference between right and wrong. And a lot of people have forgotten how something's right and something's wrong. But we shouldn't. There'll always be a right and a wrong in the way we live our lives. And then Jesus served others. He gave his life for people who'd lost their way. And he wanted to put things right. And he wants us, that's what the church is here for, to serve and help people find the right way. Jesus was not afraid of death. He doesn't want you or me. He doesn't want us to be distressed about what will be the end of our lives, about death itself. And Peter's trying to make us understand God has an agenda and a plan, and it is to make us like Jesus. And when God is at work in our lives, his divine power. Oh, that's folk going out. His divine power, you know, will change us. Then the church was in danger of being overwhelmed by false teachers. And if anybody in the early church knew about the importance of being alert to what was going on, then it had to be Peter. He'd learned some hard lessons. You know, he'd rushed ahead when he should have waited. He'd slept guarding the Gethsemane when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have kept his mouth shut. "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, the rebuke from Jesus. And he was careless. So Peter knew he had to know something better and something different. And the best defense against counterfeit, against the false teachers, against what was happening to Christianity and the church, is you got to know God. And you got to know his power. And he called them the precious promises. What's number one? He said, something you possess. Precious faith. We were saying, great is thy faithfulness. But you could have faith too. Because the Christian life begins with a moment of faith. You remember when an earthquake shattered the bolts and the locks on the doors and the chains of a prison that was holding Paul and Silas in the cell at Philippi? It had been a most intriguing night. They had been bruised. They had been battered by the severest brutal beating that anyone could have. And they're holding an impromptu service. They're singing, "Great is your faithfulness." They're singing, "Your loving kindness is better than life." and the prisoners are listening. And then this tremor, this quivering of the ground beneath their feet, the earthquake that unlocked every door, and not one guy tried to get away. And that shock, that earthquake shock, so violent, so disturbing, makes the head jailer come running out because he thinks he's lost his life because he's lost his prisoners. And he's about to take a sword. And Peter stops him. And Paul stops him, rather. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Can I tell you that? That's the all-time question. That's the every generation question. I'm looking at you. That's the every person question. Because the answer is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's that step of faith. It's that moment when you turn. Do you remember the woman who'd got a hemorrhaging, bleeding problem? Serious. Spent 12 years trying to get rid of it. And it's a narrow passageway. There's a crowd. And she's got the idea, if I can only, in that crowded street, push past everybody else, and if I could just somehow, if I can't touch him, could I touch the bottom, the hem of his cloak that he's wearing? I know that something will happen to me. He's got faith. Well, you know, the 12 years of misery would be over with just one touch. But what I'm telling you the story is this. It's what Jesus says to her. Your faith has made you whole. Because you had faith, because you believed that if she touched him, then something amazing would happen. And that kind of commitment, that kind of understanding, she knew who Jesus was, and she knew that he could make the difference in her life. So she pushed. If folk had known who she was and what she was, they'd have called her ceremonially unclean and they would have avoided her. But she pushed past them. Pushed past them. How do you get through a crowd to get to the place where you can make the touch? Well, she does it. Way, way, way back. Way, way back. We used to sing with the children a little chorus that went like this. One door and only one. On the inside and on the outside, you see. But he had this question. On which side are you? And I remembered it like I remembered that other song I asked John to find me this morning. I remembered it when I was writing these notes. Inside and outside. Which side are you? Which side are you? Will we like the jailer? What must I do to be saved? Are you going to be like this woman who's been troubled for more than a decade? And are you going to be able to say, Jesus, touch me. Touch my life. I want to be on the inside. And in that incredible moment, some of you experienced it here last week, in that moment, that instant moment, something's happened. Let me tell you what happens. You get the guarantee of eternal life because you get instant forgiveness. You are reconciled with God. That means then you are justified before him. That's justified, never done anything wrong. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A simple act of faith. Your name gets written on heaven's book of life. That simple act of faith means I'm now part of the family of God. That moment of faith means that one day I'll meet him, Jesus, face to face. And that one simple moment of faith helps me to know that he's going to be with me wherever I am and whatever's happening in my life. No wonder Peter calls it precious faith. It's part of the everything I need. Because without faith, says the scripture, how can I please God? So that's a precious thing. And here and again, you can possess it. Many of you possess it. Value it. It is precious faith. Here's the second thing. You possess precious faith, but you experience precious peace. And here's the direct consequence of your faith. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Peace, the elusive thing in our contemporary world. Peace, peace. And when you think of however will we resolve the Ukraine and Russia dilemma, only with peace. How the troubled families struggling, how can we find peace in the many trouble spots? There's this anger in Turkey over the burning of the Quran yesterday in Sweden. You should have heard late night all the argument that was going on about it. How do you get peace for those ladies who, if they don't wear a burqa, can be beaten to death in Iran? That's our world. And here's a guy saying you can experience precious peace. You know, I look at this. And I ask myself, why are so many young people losing their lives to the twist of a knife? You're showing me no respect. They're arguing about something. Why are so many young... I've been doing some work on suicide. Do you know the greatest age group for suicide is the under 35s? I was troubled by the young woman, the young girl that took her life because of bullying at school. And I began to read and look up the information on it. The biggest death rate in the United Kingdom for under 35 is suicide. Why? They have no peace. How do we get through to this? Isaiah has a word of caution, Isaiah 57. He says, there is no peace, says God, because the world is wicked. And I say, that's on. Hey, listen, preacher. I want to talk to Isaiah. You just told me that. What did you tell me? Because I linked what you told me to the Christmas story. Oh, there's somebody going to come, and he'll be wonderful. He'll be counselor. He'll be the mighty God. He will be the Prince of Peace. And when I start then to read my Bible and open the pages, you see, I find like this, that Jesus is the giver of peace. That the marvel of the cross is that He stretched out his hands, and as he turned his face and looked upward and then shouted, "It's finished," Colossians 1 says, he was making peace by the blood of the cross. And now I can have peace with God because I have faith. Hey, do you see it? Picture it with me, will you? An angry sea, waves pushing a little tiny boat up and down and threatening any moment because the ferocity of the storm and of the wind. What's happening? And there's a couple of disciples, and there was Jesus asleep in the boat, and they're waking him up and said, "Don't you care?" Of course he cares. What's your problem? And so he stands to his feet, that storm-tossed boat, and he says to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." And there is story after story in your Bible and in the Christian realm where you'll find this amazing truth. You can experience his peace. We're reading through the Beatitudes, or we have been, on our daily program. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. And I find out that I'm one of the folk, and so are you, who are meant to bring peace. We're peace bringers, and we're peacemakers. But you can't be a peace bringer and a peacemaker until you've been a peace receiver, until you let Jesus bring his peace into your heart and into your life. And then, do you know what? I read something like this. My focus changes, and I read, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." And we sang it in a hymn, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest." I have a bizarre way of reading, in the sense I read across the spectrum. And I've been reading some of the episodes of the World War II. And I came across something that happened with the Merchant Navy. Now, I taught for a number of years, Merchant Navy officer cadets. I lectured in their college. And there was an 18-year-old called Daniel Mitten. And they were shipping this is what aroused my attention because of the plea for Ukraine for tanks. And they were shipping Sherman tanks across the Mid-Atlantic, actually, to bring them to Europe. And then the storm broke. And the tanks broke loose. Now, each of them was probably around 20 tons, if not more. And they were sliding in this moment, banging on either side and on the decks. And there's such a kerfuffle with it that it looked like the ship would be broken in half. As it rolled one way, so these young men, 18-year-old young men, rode them like broncos with chains and so on, trying to keep them in some kind of order with cables and so on. Now, this is what got me. The danger wasn't from the storm outside, but the danger was the disturbance going on the inside. And that's how it is with peace. Things happen on the outside, and we get disturbed on the inside. So we need to find precious peace. We need to discover, right at the very beginning, precious faith, precious peace. But now I came to this and I wrote this down. I couldn't stop writing. There are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. That was verse 4. And I thought, if I experience peace, it will be because I rely on the precious promises. Don't miss what Peter says. They are given to preachers. He didn't say that. They're given to archbishops and popes. Didn't say that. So that when you could go home and sit in your room and take your Bible and sit in your chair and start to read this again, you'd read this. They are given to us, to you, and to me. These precious promises and truths that start off with faith and bring me peace, they are things, promises from God that are given to us. I'm not the giver. I won't give them to you as the pastor. God is the giver. And every one of the promises that you read in your Bible are unique. They are exceeding great and precious. They are guaranteed. No matter how many promises God has made, he says every one of them is yes, yea, and amen. Yes and amen. You present a promise and God says, yes. I ask him, is this promise for me? And he says, yes. I say, amen. And every promise is yea, is yes, and amen. And no matter how many there. We've sung from this platform, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of his love divine. Come on. Every promise in the book is mine. That's never changed. It's never changed. Let me go down some. There are days when I've done something. Am I under condemnation? Listen, there is now no condemnation because of Jesus. God, where are you? You feel a long, long way away. Am I near to God? Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, do you know what he's doing? He brings you near. That's a promise. That's a promise. Do I belong at Rochford? Well, it's part of the kingdom. Colossians 1 says, he's brought us into the kingdom of his Son. Can I talk to God on Sunday and on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Yes, you have access through Jesus Christ. You have access to the Father any moment, anywhere. There are days when I feel abandoned. No, the promise is I will never leave you nor forsake you. I can't manage. The promise is you can do all things through Jesus Christ. I'm not making ends meet. There's provision because my God will meet all your needs. You see, things aren't working out in my life. Listen to this. All things work together for good to them that love God. Will I manage? What about this? All these things, in all of these things. And here's the list. I'm more than a conqueror. And you go in your book and you will see in place after place after place what you can rely on, the precious promises of God. You experience faith, you know peace, and you rely on the promises. I'm going to finish. Tell you about a man who visited three or four men that were cutting stone. And he said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, I'm earning £250 a week. This is my job, says the first one. And what are you doing? He asked the second one. You see, I'm cutting stone. Can't you see that? And then he asked the third one. What are you really doing? You're cutting stone. You're earning a wage. No, no, he says. I'm building a cathedral. You see, this was the quarry that was cutting the stone for one of the great cathedrals we've got here throughout our land. This is a new cathedral. Do you know, when I sit down, no matter who you are and where you are and what you're doing, you can be doing 1,001 different things. You can be packing goods for the supermarket. You can be doing 1,001 different things. But I tell you what I'm doing. And I want to go on doing. And I want you to do it with me. I want to build a cathedral. I want to build something that's bigger than anything I could ever dream. Something that's bigger than anything we've ever known. I'm not here earning a wage packet with you. I'm not here just preaching sermons. I'm here because I want to build in Rochford a cathedral called the Kingdom of God, where faith will get me in. And I will know, because of his touch on my life, that I can rely and experience grace and blessing and favor. And I can count on every promise that's in this book. His word, his wonderful word. I'm building a cathedral. And you know, if you'll build a cathedral with me, you'll be blessed beyond anything you could ever have imagined. If you'll build a cathedral, you'll be a blessing to everybody out there. Because that's what we're meant to be. I've talked to you about being the lampstand. I've talked to you about being the place where folk can find hope and new life. But can I talk to you about these three precious things? Knowing faith, the precious faith. Knowing this precious experience. God wants to make me look like Jesus. Always doing the right things, saying the right things, behaving in the right way, living like him. So I care about others and I serve them. And he wants to make every one of you have that same experience. And to help us do it, he gave us all those precious promises. And together, we'll build a cathedral. And we'll call it the Kingdom of God. The very thing last week we were told to seek first. The Kingdom of God and his righteousness. Father, help us to mean what we've just sung. Help us to count on every one of those precious promises as we experience your peace, because we put our faith and our trust in you. Take us home safely and in peace. Make us a blessing to others we meet at home and in the week, until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.